Gospel of Matthew and the 7th chapter. We're in the concluding section of the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus has been presenting to us the unfolding of what is the character and conduct of those who are going to be part of the kingdom that he will establish on the earth and rule over as the Messiah and the Savior. Now, as we come to the conclusion of this sermon, he draws attention to the necessity to make a decision to place our faith in him, to become his disciples, if you will, believing in him as the Messiah and the Savior. And he draws a contrast between those who come to believe in him and those who don't. The contrast is drawn in verses 13 and 14 with the analogy of a gate and a way. And there is a narrow gate with a narrow way that culminates in life, and there is a broad gate with a broad way that ends in destruction. And as we noted in our consideration of these verses, the picture draws attention to the fact that Jesus Christ himself is the narrow gate. He said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He is the way, the only way, to God and to eternal life. All other ways can be lumped together in one: the broad gate with the broad way, and they culminate in destruction. No matter what they are teaching, no matter what they offer, if they don't focus attention upon the fact that you must believe in Jesus Christ and his finished work for salvation, they fit in the category of the broad way that leads to destruction. Now, he's continuing this theme in the section before us this morning. The issue is still the broad way and the narrow way, the broad gate and the narrow gate. But he focuses attention upon a problem that confuses the issues. And that problem is the presence of false prophets. If there were only true prophets, only those who truly proclaimed God's message in God's way, the issue would be a lot clearer. But things become blurred because there are so many proclaiming so many teachings that people get confused, and the existence of false prophets is used to lead many people into believing that they are on the way to heaven, when in reality they've come through the broad gate and are on the way to hell. In verse 15, Jesus gives the exhortation, "Beware," and he gives it as a command, "beware of the false prophets." That word "beware," a strong word that we are to be on the alert about something. And we are commanded to give attention here, to be watching out for false prophets. Now, this is going to tell us something about them right off. They are prophets who are false. Now, what was a prophet? A prophet was a person who had a message from God, and he came and proclaimed it to the people. These are going to be individuals who claim to represent God, who claim to be able to speak the truth of God. But they are false, the word pseudo. They are pseudo-prophets. They are not genuine. Christ goes on in a further description. "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Now you get the picture here. They are prophets, but they are false. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are wolves, a vicious character. So note two things. Number one, they present themselves as genuine, and they look to be genuine. They are prophets, even though they're false. They are dressed as sheep. Now that tells you something about them. They are going to look like believers. They are going to be disguised as believers. Now, that's crucial. We're not talking about someone out here who's off the wall and obviously way away from Scripture. We're talking about someone who's dressed up like a believer, but in their inward character, they are false. They are ravenous wolves. They bring destruction and ruin. Now, this is not new information again. The Old Testament is full of references and accounts of the ministries of false prophets. Anytime God comes with a genuine message to proclaim to people, Satan follows it with his own spokesman who corrupt it and twist it and offer something that is false and not true. We've been looking at the book of Jeremiah in our studies on Sunday evening. And Jeremiah's life was plagued with the ministry of false prophets. Turn back to Jeremiah just quickly to look at a couple of references. Jeremiah and the 6th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 6. You see something of the character and the message of these false prophets. They're going to proclaim something that is true, but it is wrong. What they say in and of itself is okay, but it is misused and misapplied. And you'll see something missing from their message. They're preaching a partial message. In chapter 6 of Jeremiah, verse 13, from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Now note verse 14. And they have healed the wound of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Characteristic of these false prophets, they preach a message that people want to hear. They preach about peace. They preach about love. They preach about success and goodness. And that all is true, in a sense. God does bring peace. God is a God of love. He does bring prosperity, at least spiritually, into our lives. But they have distorted it because they are proclaiming peace to a people who have not yet come to grips with their own sinfulness. You see what they've done? They've jumped over the issue of sin and are talking about peace. But peace only belongs to those who have come into a personal relationship with God. Isaiah wrote, there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. But they bypass the issue of wickedness and sinfulness and talk as though even those in their sin, alienated from God, could expect to experience God's peace and God's blessing in their lives. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Verse 11. And they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially by saying, all is well, all is well, or peace, peace. But there is no peace. You see what they do? They pass over the need. They heal the affliction superficially. They don't come to grips with the reality of the brokenness, the sinfulness of the people. They just tell them, God will make it all right. God loves you. He wants to do something good for you. He wants to bring a blessing into your life. They exclude the issue of sin. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said you will have peace. And for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. You know, God goes on to say, if they had really been in my counsel, if they had really heard from me, then they would have been preaching about sin and redemption. A characteristic of these false prophets, they come, they present themselves as prophets, so they come within the framework of the people of God. They offer themselves as genuine. They've taken a portion of the message of God, His peace, His love, His blessing, but they have corrupted it because they have not dealt with the issue of sin. God is a God of peace, but He only brings peace to those who come to believe in Him. He is a God of love, but the demonstration of His love is the provision of salvation in the person of His Son. It is a corruption and distortion of the Word of God to proclaim that message divorced from the issue of sin and to address people as though they were the recipients of that, without having addressed the issue of their sinfulness and the need for salvation in Christ. So even in the Old Testament, it was the plague of Israel to have prophets who came and proclaimed to them falsehood. And the people followed it. Earlier, Jeremiah proclaimed from God that these prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. Who doesn't want to be told that God wants to bring you peace? That God wants to give you prosperity? That God wants to do something good in your life? That he's going to do a miracle for you today? All things we want to hear. But where is the issue of sinfulness? God only promises destruction and condemnation for those who don't experience his redemption. But that's missing from their message. This continues over in the New Testament. Look over in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 20. You know, I've been impressed again, been studying this portion of Matthew chapter 7, how much of the scripture is given over to a warning about false teaching and false doctrine. And it simply amazes me again how we as believers have been lulled into the attitude and philosophy of the world and accepting things that God has forbidden for centuries. Thousands of years, the Word of God has stood, and yet we've again slid in to a complacency and accepting things that are so unbiblical. In Acts chapter 20, Paul addresses the leaders of the church at Ephesus, the elders, and in verse 28 he says, "Be on guard for yourselves," note, "for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure," now note this, "savage wolves," uses the same analogy that Christ does in Matthew chapter 7, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Now you note here where these savage wolves come from. They come in among you. They come in among the church of Jesus Christ, professing to be believers. But they are savage wolves. And they bring ruin and havoc to the flock of God. "From among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." You know, from among your own selves, from among the church of Jesus Christ, will arise men who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. Now that's crucial. Do you have this in your mind? Who these false prophets and false teachers are? They come from within the church of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean they're believers, but they are among the body of Christ. They profess to believe in Christ, but in their character, they are savage wolves. They will bring confusion and havoc to believers who give ear to them. Therefore, be on the alert. We have been forewarned. This is going to happen. So we are commanded to be on the alert. Look over in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul has a concern that the Corinthians are being led astray by false teachers. So he speaks in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. "But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." You Corinthians are in danger of being led astray from following Christ. Jump down to verse 13. He describes these. "For such men are false apostles," pseudo-apostles, "deceitful workers," but note, "disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." They don't come and say, "We are against Christ. We don't believe in him." They come and say, "We are followers of Christ. We believe in Christ. And here's the message we have from him." And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. "Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." You know, Paul says, we shouldn't be surprised that this happens. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, how do you think he's going to use his followers? Dress them up as believers. make them very effective. They're going to use the scripture. We saw this in Matthew chapter 4. When Satan tempted Christ, what did he do? He threw the scripture at him. And yet today we still have Christians who sit there, and just because someone stands up and mentions Christ and uses a verse or two of scripture, they think, well, my, he must be a believer. And next thing you know, they're hooked into listening. We've been warned about these. They're going to come from within. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose, where? Among the people. The danger does not come from without, the danger comes from within. From within the professing believers. From within the Old Testament, the nation Israel. For us, from within the professing church of Christ. Just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Now, isn't that amazing? That among believers, there will be those who are false teachers, and they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, subtle twistings and distortions of the Word of God. That the result is, it even denies the reality of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That amazes me. That a person can infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ and have that kind of impact, but it's going on. We have those kind of messages being proclaimed today. And the message like something good is going to happen to you. The power of positive thinking. Listen to the testimony of some who supposedly were influenced by one of our TV ministers. This morning, a man says, I was helped to believe in myself through this ministry. And thus that helped me believe in God. Let me tell you, the truth of the Word of God is you've got to stop believing in yourself so that you begin to believe in Jesus Christ. The idea that I began to believe in myself, therefore I could believe in God, is so twisting of the Scripture. And anybody who said they learned that through that ministry got a red light flashing. But he's not, either he misunderstood that ministry completely, but they're offering it as a promotion of the ministry. That tells me something about they don't understand at all. Problem with people is they are believing in themselves. They need to stop doing that, recognize their own sinfulness, and begin to believe in Jesus Christ and his finished work. Secretly introduce destructive heresies. Denies the finished work of Jesus Christ. He described them further down in verse 17. Well, look at verse 2. Well, let me finish this section. Many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. What's going to happen? Believers are going to be sucked in by this and exploited by these false teachers. They will exploit you. That's the danger. Tragedy of many of these kind of ministries is they're supported by believers. Tragic. No excuse for it. Down in verse 17, God describes them as springs without water, mist driven by storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. The tragedy is they've come to know who Jesus Christ is, but they have not believed in him. They've turned back to their own ways. And they're like a dog returned to the vomit and a pig to the mire. Turn over a couple of pages to Jude. Just before Revelation, the little book of Jude, one chapter. Verse 3, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing, note this, that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's a call to battle. Some people get upset when we consider, and I preach about, these kind of teachers, false leaders. But you know, we are called to battle, to contend and do battle for the truth of the Word of God. Why? For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Again, that always amazes me. These have crept in among believers unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. These are ungodly, unbelieving individuals who have crept in and been accepted by believers. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Now, how can you have a person who denies Jesus Christ creep in unnoticed among believers? It's amazing, because believers are no longer paying attention. All he has to do is say some of the right things. Talk about Christ. Talk about sin generally. Throw a few verses in, and he's accepted. And anybody who speaks against him, my, that's terrible. That's unloving and that's unkind. But we're called to recognize them and mark them out. That brings us to the question, how do you know who's a false teacher? I mean, it's a good question. These false teachers, false prophets are all over. They're very sneaky. How do you know who is one and who isn't? How do you know I'm not a false teacher? How can you be sure? I mean, I use Scripture. Well, false teachers use Scripture. I preach. False teachers preach. We take an offering. False teachers take an offering. How do you know? Well, I have to look at the Word. Come back to Matthew 7. That's what Jesus wants to talk about. How are we going to know? He's not sending us on a witch hunt. That now, oh boy, I got to examine every one of you. And we'll see if the Sunday school teacher dotted his I right, crossed the T, and did that. We're not on a witch hunt here. It's obvious who the false teachers are, if you're spiritually discerning. Note what he says in verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. You ought to underline that. You will know them by their fruits. Just that simple. You will know them by their fruits. And he gives an analogy. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And in biblical times in Palestine, there was a thorn bush that produced a berry that looked like a grape at initial contact. There was also a thorn bush that the leaf from a distance looked like a fig. So it could be taken in. But if you examined it, you see that it's not genuine. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. The rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Now, you know the point here. You produce according to the nature or character. Banana trees produce bananas. Apple trees produce apples. Thorn bushes produce thorns. That's just the way it is. So it is among human beings. Those with a corrupt nature that have not experienced redemption in Christ produce the character of their father, Satan. Those who have been born into God's family produce the character of their father, God. That's a set, established, fixed law of God. So you know them by their fruits. You look at their lives. You look at their teaching. These two areas. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You see what the fruit includes. It includes both the conduct of the life and the doctrine that is taught. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the character of unbelievers and their lives. Then he talks in verse 8 that we were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Now note verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You talk about fruit for a believer, it's in the realm of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Both your conduct and your teaching. Goodness and righteousness. The character and quality of my life. The works that I do. The conduct of my life. And truth. My adherence and submission to the Word of God. That's the standard. So these prophets and teachers must be measured in light of the way they live their lives and in light of the doctrines that they teach. This is not new material. Back up to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist proclaimed the same thing. And you know, and sometimes the emphasis is on the conduct of the life, sometimes it's on the doctrines that are taught. And they obviously go together. You cannot separate them. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist sees the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to be baptized. And he says to them at the end of verse 7, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." They came and wanted to be baptized, but John says there's no evidence in your life that you've repented. Because when you've really repented, you've changed your mind about yourself. You see yourself as a sinner, guilty before God, and you come to believe in His salvation. That brings about a transformation of life that is manifest in your conduct and in what you do. John says that's lacking. Where's the fruit of repentance in your life? He demanded it. Down in verse 10, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The same thing. If there's not good fruit, you're destined to destruction. Because God's children manifest God's character. The devil's children manifest the devil's character. That is a fixed law of God. Look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans and the 6th chapter. Verse 21. "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed?" Talking about your life before you were a believer. "For the outcome of those things is death." Now, understand this. You notice it says, "Therefore, what benefit?" The word translated benefit is the word karpos. It's the same word translated fruit in Matthew chapter 7. That's its meaning. "Therefore, what fruit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed?" There was no fruit of God's character produced in that situation. But verse 22, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit." There's our word fruit. "You produce your fruit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life." Fruit of righteousness. Sanctification of life culminates in eternal life. So our life is transformed. That changes the way that I live. Turn back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 13. Doctrines that he believes and teaches. So you recognize false teachers in two ways. Both by the character of their lives and by the subjects that they teach, the doctrines that they hold. Now that's crucial. There are some unbelievers who have built a life that looks every bit as good as a believer's life in so many ways. And many of you have expressed from time to time, so-and-so, just such a beautiful person. You know, they look more like a Christian than a lot of Christians I know. How do you know they're not really Christians? All you have to do is talk to them about the issues of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's clear. They don't have the fruit of the light in the area of the truth. And you have those who claim to know Jesus Christ and walk with Him, and you look at their life, and there's nothing of the character of Christ in it. The fruit of the light consists in goodness and righteousness and also truth. A teacher's life must be measured in light of the Word, both as to his conduct and as to his teaching. Now that is crucial. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 13. You know, this is so simple and so old, all the way back to the days of Moses, 1,500 years before Christ. God sets this down, and we still have Christians being confused and messed up by it today, being lured in by false teachers and false leaders because they're not paying attention to the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder," we're going to talk about this next week, those who can do the miraculous and yet are not followers of Jesus Christ. Here's a prophet who comes, does a sign or a wonder. "The sign or the wonder comes true." Here's a man who prophesies the future, and it happens like he said. Now, can he be anything but genuine? How am I going to know?
Well, if he does a miracle, he must be genuine. Note what God says. The sign of the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him.
13. Issue of false prophets. And how am I going to recognize a false prophet here? Well, see some of the stress in the verses we've looked at, the way you live your life. Goodness and righteousness characterizes a child of God. The truth also characterizes the child of God. Deuteronomy 13, what if a prophet comes? How do I know if he's true or genuine? Note how the chapter opens up. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, we're going to talk about this next week. What about those who do the miraculous, do signs and wonders? Are they really children of God? If not, how do I know? But he goes on, the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known. Let us serve them. You know, they did a miracle and it happened. They made a prophecy and the prophecy came true. Doesn't that mean they've got to be from God? Not necessarily. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet. Note that. If he leads you away from the true and living God, you shall not listen to him. Doesn't matter that he does miracles. Doesn't matter that he prophesies the future and what he prophesies come true. If he leads you away from the truth concerning the God of the Bible, don't listen to him. In fact, verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. So I don't understand. He prophesied the future and it came true. He did signs and wonders. And now you take him out and stone him. Why? He doesn't meet the test of the truth. What he proclaims about God and salvation in him is not according to what the Scripture says. Look in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah and the 8th chapter. Now the standard has not changed. The masterstroke of the devil has been to get Christians in a state of ignorance concerning what the Bible says. You know how you know the true and the genuine? You measure it in light of the Scripture. You know, the average Christian tuned into the tube listening to some of these teachers doesn't have the foggiest idea what his Bible says. As long as there's some verses thrown around and mixed in, he's happy. Yet Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Look at verse 19. When they say to you, consult the mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. In other words, to the word of God, what God has spoken, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. You know that standard. If they don't speak according to this word, it's because they have no light, no dawn. They are in darkness. They have no truth. That's the standard. How do I know if a prophet is true or genuine? I measure him in light of the truth of God. Well, you know, I was there and he raised somebody from the dead in the service. What did he say concerning the truth of the Word of God? What did he preach concerning the truth of the Word of God? Are his doctrines in line with the Word of God? But you don't understand, he raised somebody from the dead. That's not the issue. The issue is the truth of the Word of God. If he does not speak according to this book, he is anti-Christ, anti-God. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. In other words, every teacher and every prophet that comes along, don't believe them. But test the spirits. Try the spirits. Put them to the test to see whether they be from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Down to verse 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. John writing under the inspiration of the Scripture. Those who listen to the Word of God are from God. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, you have to know the Word of God. And test them on that basis. What do they say about Jesus Christ? I was listening this morning to some of the programs on since I've been studying this over the last couple of weeks, saying now I have to evaluate and sift these men through the Word of God. And some preach the truth, some don't. One of the keys is, what do they say about sin? Your own personal sinfulness. Do they preach that you are a sinner under condemnation, lost apart from Christ? But Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The Son of God came to pay the penalty for your sin, that by believing in Him you may have life. You know, that's terribly lacking in much of what is going on. I listened to one in particular. He talked about Christ. I thought he was going to get there. He mentioned sin, but sin never became a personal issue. He just talked about it generally. Then he got into this dumb analogy I want to share with you. It's as close as he got to coming into a relationship with Christ. He said, have you ever been in a room and felt someone staring at you? And you turn around and there they are looking at you. He said, that's the way it is with Christ. Have you ever felt Him looking at you and turned around and met Him? Now, how in the world do you come to grips with your own personal sinfulness? You know the danger of that? Some Christians identify with that. And they say, yes, I've come into that personal relationship with Christ. He is there with me. And I've turned and met Him and enjoy that personal relationship with Him. They say, isn't this guy wonderful? Where's my checkbook? We stop and fail. Did he ever come to grips with the issue of personal sinfulness? Interviewed a person on that program that never once mentioned Jesus Christ. Used a series of testimonies to promote his program. No one ever in any of those testimonies indicated that they were brought to a reality of their sinfulness and a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ through that. Totally devoid and lacking in every way. And I say, is he true or genuine? One of my children were there watching with me and says, is he a true teacher or a false one? I say, from everything he's doing, I'd have to say he's a false one. He did not tell you about your sinfulness. He did not tell you that there was no hope for you apart from Jesus Christ. That's the test here. What do they say about Jesus Christ? Is he the one who came to pay the penalty for your sin? Or is that just a general knowledge as he talked about the family of God? It's not so difficult, is it? Look over in 2 John, chapter 7. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but you may receive a full reward. John's concerned, as Paul was, they're going to be led astray by these false teachers. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now, I don't know how Christians are going to stand before Jesus Christ and account for sending checks to these kind of people. You're forbidden even to give them a greeting, to even encourage them along the way in any way. Have nothing to do with them if they're not clear and straight on why Jesus Christ came and what he did. And that's not the heart of their message and the heart of their ministry. So it's simple. Back in Matthew chapter 7. By their fruits you shall know them. Look at the character of their life. Are they manifesting the character of God? In 1 John 3 we're told, by this the children of the devil and the children of God are obvious. The children of the devil practice sin. The children of God practice righteousness. It's just that simple. What is the character of their life? Does it manifest the character of Christ? Secondly, is their teaching consistent with the Word of God? Do they proclaim man's sinfulness? Do they proclaim clearly redemption in Jesus Christ alone? Now you note back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and 18, I think we have this fixed principle here. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. The rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. That is a fixed law of God. Now, what about a believer? What about if I have sin in my life? I take it that I can have sin in my life, and I do have sin in my life. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not presenting myself as that. We won't be brought to perfection in our experience until we're brought into glory. But there's a misunderstanding of what a carnal Christian is. A carnal Christian is not someone who at some time had an emotional experience in their life, but there is no evidence of the character of God in their life. A carnal Christian is one who, in spite of the manifestation of the character of God in his life, has glaring inconsistencies. And that's clear in the letter to the Corinthians. All you have to do is study the Corinthian letter, and there's abundant evidence of the work of God in the lives of those people. But there are glaring inconsistencies in their lives. Areas of sin being tolerated. But there is abundant evidence of God's character. A person who does not have any evidence of the character of God in their lives is not a carnal Christian. He is a non-Christian. Because a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. That's the general principle. Nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Now, there are some non-Christians, some false prophets or false teachers who look so good. But I look and see that there's something lacking, either in the lives they live or in the doctrine they teach. Need to be careful. Many who think they're believers. Oh, when I was 7, I had this emotional experience, and I went to the altar, and I cried, and I wept, and I was saved. And how has your life been different since? Oh, my life's no different. Then you're not a child of God. That happened in my experience. I've shared with you before. When I was 10, I was in a meeting, and they gave an invitation to come forward to trust Christ. And I went forward with my cousin that evening. We both knelt at what they called the altar, the mourner's bench. And we wept and we cried. And that night I trusted Jesus Christ and was saved. My cousin went through the motions that I went through, got up and walked away, an unchanged man. And he says that by his own testimony. His life was no different. There was no evidence of the character of Christ in his life. A few years ago, by the grace of God, he was saved. Now he's on his way to France as a missionary. But you need to be careful. Danger that we keep looking back and saying, oh yes, I had that experience. What is your life like today? Has that life, that experience changed your life? You're not saved by experiences. You're saved by personal faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Without that transformation of life, you did not experience God's salvation. So we need to be careful that we see. This is true of false prophets and false teachers, but it's true of every one of us as well. It's a testimony and evidence of God's work and God's salvation. In verse 19, the end of these is clear. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We'll see this in our next study together. Their conclusion is destruction. It's repeated each time you read about false prophets. God reminds us their end is destruction. That's the Broadway. They are the spokesman for the Broadway. Their end is destruction and ruin. So by their fruits you will know them. So it's not so difficult. How discerning are you? Where are you? What about your own life? When did you come to recognize your own personal sinfulness and guilt before God and understand that Jesus Christ had died to pay the penalty for your sin and believe in Him? Stop and think a moment. When did that happen for you? Now let me ask you, think a moment again. How has your life changed since that time? That'll tell you how genuine it was. If you experienced that transformation of the new birth, then you'll see a difference. There may be areas of your life that are discouraging, that you're dissatisfied with, that are not all that they ought to be in light of the Word of God, but there will be a difference if you're a child of God. If that's not there, then you need to back up and ask yourself, have you ever really come to believe in Jesus Christ? Have you ever come to recognize your sinfulness and trust Him? You know, for us as believers, a reminder how important it is that we submit our lives to the Spirit of God, that He might produce to the fullest extent the glorious character of Christ. And also so crucial and overwhelmingly important that we be presenting with clarity the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I have a concern that often we as believers fall into the pattern of the false teachers. We talk in generalities about God and about Christ. We talk about the good things that He'll do in our lives. I want you to ask yourself, think a minute, a question. Those that are closest to you that are unbelievers, your close friends, those in your social circle, those you work with, your family, have you ever confronted them openly and clearly the issue that they are personally sinful and guilty before God and on their way to hell, and the only hope for them is to believe in Jesus Christ, the one who died on a cross to pay the penalty for their sin and rose again. You know what I find a tremendous problem among believers? That when we are with those that are so close, either family, those that we consider our social equals, often those we work with or we work for, we talk in generalities about God. And God has done this in my life. Or I found Christ is the one who can meet needs. We talk in these generalities, but that does not bring people to the issue of their own personal sinfulness. And until they come to grips with that, there is no salvation. And I'm no better than a false prophet. I'm standing around talking about these generalities and don't get to grips with the basic issue. That the problem here is you are a sinner guilty before God. And there is no hope for you apart from Jesus Christ. Those that you have contact with, have they heard that message from you with that clarity? They may not have liked it, and we're intimidated by that. We say, well, they're not ready for it. Let me ask you, would Jeremiah have ever preached his message if he waited till the people were ready for it? Don't try to make God's decisions. If I'm there and they're lost, then I know my job. Be sure they hear the truth of their sinfulness and the finished work of Christ. It's God's job to decide if they're ready or not. And they'll be ready when he in his grace draws them. Concerned that we as Christians pattern our lives after Jesus Christ, after the true teachers, the true prophets of the Scripture, who had to proclaim the reality of sinfulness and not partake something of the character of the false prophets who pull back, who are afraid to speak of sin in a personal sense. Salvation found only in Christ, because we're intimidated about what people want to hear. You're right, they don't want to hear that. Unless God does a work of grace in their life to soften them and prepare them, they won't like it. You say, it's not acceptable among my social peers. You know, that's considered rude to involve yourself in someone's personal life. Let me tell you, it's always been rude as far as the world's concerned to bring up the issue of their personal sinfulness, to deal with them that Jesus in the way that tells them Jesus Christ is the only answer. But that's what we're called to do, to represent Jesus Christ faithfully and to make him known. And what a glorious privilege. So there are many proclaiming the broad way with a broad gate that leads to destruction. But you and I have the truth as those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ. And we are called to proclaim the truth concerning him and have lives that manifest that transformation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, for its truthfulness. Father, we thank you for the truth of what we have considered today, that when a person comes to believe in Jesus Christ, a transformation occurs. We are made new on the inside. Father, receive a new nature, new character. Now privileged to manifest that character in the way that we live our lives. Lord, pray that you'll make us a discerning people, characterized by love and by kindness, dealing with one another graciously, but Father, standing firm for the truth of the Word of God, carefully discerning the teachers that present themselves to us. Lord, that we might honor you by the doctrines that we hold and by the lives that we live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God, I pray that you'll give us the boldness to proclaim this message wherever we are. Lord, I pray for our loved ones, our friends. Lord, those in our social circle, those that we work with, those that we have contact with, those that we fear to confront with the reality of sin and salvation. Give us that boldness that comes from you alone, Lord, to present clearly the truth that brings salvation when the Spirit of God carries it to the heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.